Hate to interrupt that with preaching. We could listen to that all day. Amen. Thank you, Caleb. The service has been good, uplifting, encouraging, edifying to this point. It's also involved a lot of sitting. So stand with me as we read the scriptures today. Stretch your legs just a bit as we read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Where Paul writes and encourages us, admonishes us, instructs us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we're going to petition you again and ask your blessings on our understanding of your word as we open it, open our hearts and minds, and be glorified in what you show us and in our response to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to make it through an entire verse of this passage today. We're going to be focused on verse 15. Where we are going to learn what it means to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is another piece of the spiritual armor that we must put on in order to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We've made the point several times throughout this series that we're in this intense spiritual battle against a formidable, deceptive enemy who wants nothing more than to utterly destroy us. Praise God that we are ultimately protected by the superior omnipotent power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can't destroy us, but that doesn't keep him from continuing to assault, continuing to attack, to continuing to look for weak spots or chinks in our armor, so to speak. He's still roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he can't ultimately destroy us, he will settle for taking us out of the fight and rendering us ineffective and useless. And he does this through several tactics. We're aware of his schemes, but he will entice us to sin. If he can't get us to sin, he wants us to be indifferent to the battle. And he has an effective arsenal of weapons and tactics with which he tries to overthrow the purposes and the plans of God in our lives. But we have been learning what it takes to stand firm. Standing firm against the schemes of the devil requires spiritual armor. And having the right armor is always critical in combat. Paul's describing the spiritual armor necessary to stand firm in the spiritual battle. And for the most part, these first elements of this armor have been causing us to focus on preparedness, being ready. The main verb in this whole passage, as we saw last week, it's stand firm. And then we've been looking at these middle voice aorist participles that tell us the things that have to happen in order for us to be able to stand firm. We have to have girded our loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And today, learn about what it means to having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. That's the point of the belt of truth. The picture was that of being ready, being prepared. The Roman soldier always tucked the loose ends of the tunic into the belt that he wore so that he didn't get hung up in the loose and entangled in the loose ends when he fought. And for the believer to be ready to stand with his loins girded with truth is, as we saw, the word there communicates the idea of truthfulness in his life, meaning we are committed. We're not ready if we're not committed. We're not ready if we're not genuine and authentic and real and free from hypocrisy. This piece of armor is sometimes translated the belt of truthfulness. And the prepared believer, the believer who's ready for this fight, is the believer whose life is a reflection of the truth, an example of truthful commitment, unadulterated, uncompromising commitment in our walk with Christ. We saw the importance of the breastplate of righteousness last week. I've reflected on that, and I've thought about how there were two aspects of that breastplate of righteousness, and I thought that coincided pretty neatly with the idea that the Roman soldier's breastplate covered both the front and the back. And you remember we talked about how one aspect of that righteousness last week was the imputed righteousness that we receive at the time of our faith in Christ, where we are actually given credit. Just like Jesus was credited with our sins when he paid the penalty, we are credited with the righteous life that Jesus lived when we place our faith and trust in Christ. It's a judicial declaration of God that we are righteous. And so that, in a real sense, God has our back. Satan can't come at us with something, some accusation or condemnation and sneak up behind us and stick a dagger in us, because the imputed righteousness of God literally has our back. But the other aspect of that righteousness was our part, where we put on the breastplate of righteousness and we begin to live. Our front's covered with the practical righteousness. We call that imputed righteousness our positional righteousness. The practical righteousness is our part, where we do what we can, where we do what we should to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we put off the deeds of darkness and we put on the armor of light, and we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called in Christ Jesus. So we now come to this third piece of armor that protected the soldier's feet. And I believe Paul went to this next, having the feet shod, because, man, if we're going to stand, the feet become quite important, don't they? Necessary. There isn't a part of the soldier's body that's much more important to standing firm than the feet. I mean, can you imagine, just picture a soldier in today's army that gets up and gets every part of his battle armor on and then stands, jumps up and runs in line to formation, and his platoon leader looks down and he doesn't have his boots on. He's barefooted. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Because he's not going to get very far or be very successful in the battle. History tells us that a major factor in our own American Revolution was the lack of adequate protection for the feet of our American soldiers fighting in winter. So a soldier's feet are vital. And adequate protection for the feet is not an insignificant part of the armor. The Roman soldier had to be able to endure grueling, lengthy marches. He had to be able to travel across rough, jagged rocks and ground covered with thorns and briars. And one tactic of the ancient enemies was kind of a precursor to the landmines that are used today and IEDs that are used today, was the enemy would sharpen sticks and stick them in the ground and then cover them over very thin with a thin layer of dirt or grass and leaves, so that as the soldiers advanced, they would step on these sharp objects that would penetrate inadequate covering on the bottom of their feet. And once a soldier's foot is pierced or cut or a bone is broken, that soldier is out of the fight and ineffective on the battlefield. Well, the Roman soldier's footwear included a heavy, thick, multiple-layered leather sole on his feet that was usually up to about 3/4 inch thick. The sole was secured with leather straps that you've seen pictures of this that wrapped around and tied, usually at the top of the calf. In cold weather, the soldiers would take wool and stuff it between the straps and the feet to keep their feet warm. Very often, the soldiers would take these steel studs called hobnails, and they would push them through the sole of their shoe, their sandals from the top side, so that they extended through on the bottom side, resembling what we see as, you know, baseball cleats or other sporting athletes' footwear that they wear to improve their grip. And the purpose was the same, to allow them to get a better grip on the ground in various conditions, because we all understand warfare enough to know that at times requires a hasty advance, and other times requires a retreat, and the footing is so important. Well, strapping on this footwear was an important part of a soldier's preparation for battle, and I think we see in this verse Paul is putting also an emphasis on preparation. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation has the general meaning of readiness. Paul used it in Titus 3:1, where he encouraged the believers to be ready for every good deed. And it's hard to see how a soldier, it's not hard to see how a soldier is nowhere ready for battle if he doesn't have his feet shod. And in the same way, a Christian must be prepared, having his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Folks, Christ demands readiness from us. So what does this mean? What does it mean to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, there are two common interpretations of this. And I contend that both ideas have merit. So both are at least worthy of our understanding, and then you can decide which one you think is the best fit. I know which one I think is the best fit. Most scholars who write on this passage support the idea that Paul has two aspects in mind as he describes the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the first, and I believe the most important aspect, is the reality that the gospel is the basis of our peace with God. We can stand firm against any attack from Satan, no matter what he throws at us, folks, because through the gospel, we are at peace with God. I mean, think about how Satan works. Is there anybody better at tossing out baseless accusations? But are his accusations sometimes effective at causing us to deal with doubt or guilt? He is an accuser. No matter what he might accuse us of, we are protected by the fact that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sin, and we all do, right? None of us is perfect. We have not achieved the level of sinless perfection. One of the results of that sin is that might cause us to doubt our salvation. No matter how Satan might seek to cause us to doubt, nothing changes the fact that we are at peace with God. Nothing can erase the reality of our imputed righteousness, the righteousness in which we stand before Jesus, before God. Because it's not a righteousness of our own. It's the righteousness of Christ. Satan loves to instill fear. But the peace of God drives that fear away. He loves to make us feel condemned. But my friends, we got a promise in Scripture that tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are, through the gospel, reconciled to God. We were His enemies. The song that Caleb wrote that we sang had a verse about how we stood condemned. We were in the path of His just condemnation as sinners. But through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is our peace, and He has made peace through His cross. And I would be remiss in helping you to prepare, shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, if I didn't take you to somewhere else in the scripture and read about this. So let's go to Romans 5 for a minute. Romans 5. This is glorious truth. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." We're justified by grace through faith in Christ. We exult in hope and of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. How do you exult in tribulations, folks? Because you've been reconciled to God. You are at peace with God. So that no matter what tribulations come, what do we read in Romans 8? No matter what tribulations come, not going to separate us from His love. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. In fact, it's so God is so good, we are so at peace with God, He takes the tribulations and makes good things to happen in our lives. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. Folks, because of the reconciliation, there exists a condition of peace between us and God, who were once His enemies. The gospel of peace is the good news that we are at peace with God. The unsaved person is helpless, ungodly, sinful, spiritually dead, and an obstinate, rebellious, stubborn enemy of God. And such we were. Read about it in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We studied that not long ago in our verse-by-verse study through this great book. But when the Spirit of God calls us out of death into life and we respond by faith, we are reconciled, we're made right. The enmity is erased and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul described it like this in Colossians 1, 22 and 23. He said, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, and yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless." Man, for you and I to be able to withstand the onslaught of Satan's accusations, his condemnations, his demonically inspired doubts, his subtle heretical ideas that assault us, we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be able to defend ourselves, and our best defense is the reality that we are at peace with God, and nothing can destroy that peace. Jesus tore down the dividing wall. He provided a way for us to be reconciled to God. Ephesians 2 tells us He is our peace. And we stand justified in God's holy presence because we've been declared righteousness. And we've been declared righteous and we're no longer God's enemies. The gospel of peace is our answer to doubts, our answer to accusations, our answer to condemning thoughts, and the satanic lies about our unworthiness. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The reality of this truth is that we're at peace with God and one with Him. When our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we stand in the confidence of God's unconditional love for us. We are entrenched against Satan's attacks because of our certain union with God and His invincible power. We win because we are now on God's side of this battle, and He is unwaveringly committed to fighting the fight on our behalf. Stand firm, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I gotta take you and show you a picture of this in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 12, just real quickly. I think this may very well have been on Paul's mind as he wrote these words. He said in Exodus chapter 12, we've got the instructions regarding the Passover and what the Israelites were to do. And I know you're all familiar enough with the Passover and what it signifies and symbolizes to know that it was just a foreshadowing, a picture of what Christ was going to do with us. But in verse 11 of chapter 12 of Exodus, Moses gave this instruction from God. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I'm going to go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. But the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Folks, this was not just an instruction, a meaningless, or a, not, none of God's instructions are meaningless, but it was not just an instruction on having your shoes on so you can jump up and go tomorrow when the door opens. This was a promise. This was a rock solid promise from God Himself that they had nothing to fear when the death angel passed through the land and struck down the firstborn of every household. Every household that didn't have the blood of the Passover lamb spread on the doorpost. And I want you to imagine the fear. Imagine the terror. Imagine the horror that filled the land on that night. The wailing and weeping as death showed up in every household except the houses of the people of God upon whose doorpost was spread the blood of the Passover lamb. Folks, the judgment fell on the enemies of God, and the people of God sat in the midst of all that horror in perfect peace, with nothing to fear, nothing to fret about, nothing to be anxious about. You are secure. You are protected. You are at peace. You don't have to worry or fret. You don't have to doubt. That same peace is yours because we stand in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, who is our Passover and our peace. If God is for us, Enough said. Right? Now, real quickly, the other aspect, and I spent a lot of time on that one because I do believe that's the most important one stressed in this. I think that's the primary meaning behind this. But because the Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah 52:7, and because in Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15, he makes this statement. He says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. There's an evangelistic aspect of having a lot of commentators include in this the aspect of the evangelistic emphasis on having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52:7 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's what gospel means. Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. Who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. And you see, the more securely we stand in the certainty of our own standing in peace with God, the more certainty with which we can proclaim the message of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this has merit. I think that primarily Paul's talking about the defensive position of standing firm and not necessarily the offensive position of going out and evangelizing. But nonetheless, we know the scriptures tell us to be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within us. We have been sent to the uttermost parts of the world to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. And I think that having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace makes us ready to advance on Satan's kingdom and rescue those who are perishing in darkness. And one commentator puts it like this: bringing the good news of salvation to the sinner is a vital move in the warfare against evil. Too many Christians are not in a state of preparedness to witness to the lost. They are unshod. Little wonder they have become footsore, lame, and weary. Some of you who read these words may need a new pair of shoes. You have not that joyful readiness to talk to sinners about the Lord. The soldier's shoes, and I like this, the soldier's shoes are not the dancing slippers of the world or the lounging slippers of the slothful. But the shoes of a Christian warrior who knows Christ and makes him known. Readiness to speak a word for our Savior is one of the noble virtues of every child of God. Put on the gospel shoes and be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you. Be prepared for war or witnessing. End of quote. And I'll close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said, the Church of Christ is continually presented under the figure of an army. Yet, its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of a peaceful disposition. The spirit of war is at the extreme opposite point to the spirit of the gospel. Yet, nevertheless, Spurgeon said, the church on earth has, and until the second advent must be, the church militant, the church armed, the church warring, the church conquering. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the glorious, beautiful truth of your word. Thank you for the reconciliation to yourself through your Son that brings us in a state of peace with you an eternal state of peace, a secure state of peace. Thank you for our salvation and our Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work in our lives. Lord, if there's anybody here today who's never come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would help them to see that a state of war exists between them and you, and it's a war they will not win. It ends in certain destruction, eternal condemnation, unless they turn from themselves, from their sin, and repent and turn and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that for those of us who do know you, I pray we'd look at ourselves honestly and just be sensitive to the work of your Holy Spirit as you speak your truth, the truth of these words, into our hearts today. And we want you to be glorified in the result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.